Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15 together. This morning, we're beginning a new sermon series entitled A Journey to Christmas. When it comes to Christmas, some of the most well-traveled days of the year occur during this period of time. I read that 119 million people are expected to travel at least 50 miles between December the 21st and January 1st this Christmas. Many of you in this room will travel, or you have family that will travel to see you. As we walk through this sermon series this Christmas, I want us to study the many different journeys that occurred. Mary and Joseph's journey, the shepherd's journey, Jesus' journey to us, and our future journey to Him. This morning, I've entitled this message, A Prepared Journey. We're going to reach back to the very first of creation in Genesis 3, where we see a promise given to that first family and us of Jesus bursting into human history. I want us to see this morning that God's redemptive plan was set into motion before time began. We read in 1 Peter 1:20 these words, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." Before the foundation of the world, God's redemptive plan was already set into motion. Before the stars were hung into the sky, God knew. Before the planets were set into place, God knew. Before there was day, God knew. Before there was night, God knew. Before God breathed life into Adam, He knew Adam would sin. Before the birds began to chirp, the lions began to roar, or the dolphins began to swim, God knew. Before a helper was made for Adam, God knew. God knew that the second person of the Trinity, His Son Jesus, would be dispatched from heaven to redeem the world. What happened? Why did Jesus need to come? Well, let's begin this morning by looking at how the devil distorted God's word. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verses 1 through 3, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Let me ask you a question. Has a conversation ever gotten you into trouble? Have you ever found yourself talking to someone that you knew you should not be talking to? Remember when you were young, your mom or your dad said, "Don't talk to Junior because Junior is nothing but trouble." And what did you do? You probably went and talked to Junior anyway, didn't you? Has a conversation amongst coworkers ever gotten you into trouble? Have you ever told someone something intended to be a private conversation only to have them go and blab to everybody else what you had just said? You know, at Thanksgiving, Caitlin was talking to one of our family members, and I said, "What did you say to her?" And she goes, "This is an A-B conversation. Why don't you see yourself out?" Okay. Now, that was a 21-year-old young lady that said that, but you know, sometimes, you know, a conversation is intended to be private, and we shouldn't ever engage in that conversation. And when it comes to this conversation that Eve had with the serpent, it was a conversation that never should have taken place to begin with. What we know is that this conversation would prove to be fatal. In Genesis 3, we find Adam and Eve, the first of God's creation, being tempted by the serpent. And we're told here that the serpent is crafty. Translated, he's a weaselly snake, and what we know about snakes is they do weaselly things. The Bible tells us the devil is a roaring lion. He is a ferocious beast. He is preying on us and waiting for the perfect opportunity to pounce. Jesus told us in John 10:10, the first part of the verse that we saw on the video this morning, that the devil is a thief, that he's a murderer, that he is out to destroy us. And the first thing the devil did is he tried to get Eve to question what God actually said. He says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You know, right here, the devil got into Eve's head and caused her to doubt God's word. He wants Eve to know that God did not say they were not allowed to eat from any tree, but that they were not allowed to eat from one tree. God placed one restriction on Adam and Eve. He didn't place two, he didn't place four, he didn't place 10 or 1,000 restrictions. He placed one. And that restriction was that they could not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord spoke these words to Adam. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You ever wonder why the devil tempted Eve instead of Adam? You know, some would say it's because the woman is the weaker vessel. I believe that the devil appeared to Eve because she was not the one who heard firsthand from God what that restriction was. The devil chose Eve because it's sometimes easier to deceive the person that heard something secondhand as opposed to the person that received that direct word from God. What we see here is that the devil is a destroyer. And with our second point, the devil denies the consequences of sin. In verses 4 and 5 we read, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Again, the devil always challenges the authority of God's word. That is why it is so important that the only exposure to the word of God that you get in a week should not be what happens in this room alone. Okay? You need to, as I need to do, we need to spend time with the Lord every single day. You know, we're about to enter into We're in the midst of Advent season now, but tomorrow is December the 1st. And if you weren't here last week, we passed out an Advent devotion guide that members of our church have written. And what I want to challenge you to do as a faith family, as a visitors, if you're not a member of this faith family, is get a devotion guide. And over the next 25 days together, I want to challenge all of us to walk through this devotion guide together. Because we all need to be exposed to God's word, not just on Sunday, but every day. If this is all you get, then there is a very, very, very good chance you will find yourself in the very situation Eve did, questioning if God really said what he said. You know, what Satan does is he takes the authoritative word of God and he puts a question where a period already exists. Again, the devil said, did God actually say that? Notice what the devil does. He plants seeds of doubts. He says, you will not surely die. What Satan often does is he plants seeds of doubts that have future ramifications, but not immediate ones. Satan wants you to get caught up in the passions of the moment and enjoy the temporary pleasures that sin can bring. If it feels good, then how can it be a bad thing? That's what the devil says. Notice next, he attempts to get us to question the badness of sin. Again, in verse 5 we read, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, God tells them bad things will come if they ate from the forbidden tree, but what the devil does is he flips that around and makes it appear as if it is a good thing to be able to know good and evil. How many times have you fallen into the devil's trap of believing and buying into it's just a little white lie, or it's just 2 or 3 miles over the speed limit, or it's okay to look as long as I don't touch? If it feels good, again, then can it really be wrong? You know, sin is enticing, and the devil knows how to prettify it and place a cherry on top of it and suck us into it, doesn't he? Here's the thing about what Satan said. Satan presented Eve with two lies. First, they would not die. What the devil is telling Eve here is that disobedience is not all that bad. The outcome of your sin is not really as bad as God says it is going to be. He wants us to believe that we can sin and get away with it. The next lie the devil told is she could become like God. That is the very lie that led to Satan being banished from heaven to begin with. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, we read, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Satan is a liar. He's a thief. And he is out to destroy every single one of us in this room and every single person outside the doors of this church. Our third point this morning is this: sin looks appealing before it becomes appalling. In verses 6 and 7 we read, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Here's the thing about the devil. He is quick to lead us into pleasure, but never tells us about the pain that is to come. You know, we're told here that the tree was good for food. You know, we have often heard this saying that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Well, the first one to put that into practice was Eve here. Next, we see that the tree was a delight to the eyes. You ever hear the expression, "he or she is eye candy"? What does that mean? It means that something they are pleasing to look at. The tree was pretty on the eyes, apparently. You know what the devil is good at? He's good at making things attractive, isn't he? How many times have you been lured into sin by something ugly? Probably not a whole lot of times, right? But that which is pretty probably has caught your attention and lured you into sin. Notice next, sin promises satisfaction. In the latter part of verse 6, again, we read, "The tree was to be desired to make one wise." Let me ask you this. Do you think it would be a good thing to know all things? You know, honestly, I think it would be more of a curse than it would be a blessing. You know, we know that Solomon was the wisest man that ever walked the face of this earth. But he was also the very man that had 600 wives and 300 concubines, right? His intellect caused him great harm over the course of his life. What Eve did is she listened to the created instead of the creator, which would result in Adam and Eve falling into temptation. You know, it is one thing to be tempted, and it's another thing to give in to temptation. All of us are going to be tempted. I mean, we're told that in Scripture. Jesus made that clear, that we're going to be tempted, but we don't have to give in to the temptation. In 1 John 2, 15 through 16, we read, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Adam and Eve gave in to the lust of their flesh, the desire of their eyes, and the pride of life. May we not find ourselves where they were. We see how our fourth point is, sin makes us hide from the God who pursues us. In verse 8, we read, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So as soon as Adam and Eve heard the voice of God, they immediately tried to escape from God. They tried to hide from God, didn't they? They were scared. Man, they feared the consequences of their sin. They knew that the consequences of their sins would be death. God had already made that clear in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." By them eating of the forbidden tree, that would prove to be their own death penalty as well as ours. Ultimately, sin leads to separation. In verses 9 and 10, we read, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" You know, God knew where Adam and Eve were. Man, there is no hiding from God. God knows all things. We can try to escape him. We can try to get up underneath the tree to hide from him, but we will never be successful. God called out to Adam because that is what a loving God does. He pursues us even when we try to hide from him. Notice what sin also does. It leads us to blame others. In verses 11 through 13, we read, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me with me, to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Sin often leads us to point the finger and blame someone else. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the devil. "He made me do it. She made me do it. They made me do it." How many times have you heard those words come out of the mouth of your children or your grandchildren? You may have heard them out of the mouth of your parents or even your spouse, making excuses for their sins. Nothing has changed since the beginning of time. We are still quick to blame others instead of taking the responsibility ourselves. Next, I want us to see our closing point is God's prepared journey to us. In verses 14 and 15, we read, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Sin has just corrupted God's perfect creation. God curses the serpent by making him crawl on his belly. He is about to tell Adam that he is going to have to work his tail off and eat in order to put food on the table. He's going to tell Eve that she is going to have great pain in childbirth. But before he does that, he has some serious words for Satan. Notice God's pronouncement in verse 15 again. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The word enmity means that there will be hostility or war or a great battle. There's going to be a constant war between the offspring of Eve and the offspring of the devil. Now, obviously, the devil does not have offsprings, and we know that. But what he does have is influence over the offspring of Eve. There is the devil and his minions that were kicked out of heaven along with him that are out to steal, kill, and destroy every single one of us in this room. Every day we find ourselves at war with our flesh. We have a desire to do good. We have a desire to be holy. But sometimes we let our flesh get the better of us, right? We give in to its sinful desires by becoming angry or becoming covetous. We get tempted to look at things we shouldn't look at or speak in a way that is not honoring to God. Even Paul said in Romans 7:15, he says, For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. You ever find yourself there doing the very thing that you hate? Every single day we're at war with the devil. Every single day we must commit to Christ-likeness, not sinfulness. The war between man and Satan began the day that sin entered this world, and it will not conclude until Jesus throws Satan into the eternal lake of fire. But here is the deal. It will end. The war between good and evil will not continue forever because God established a promise with Adam and Eve in the beginning as well as with us. Again, we read here in verse 15, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There is a promise in this passage of scripture. This verse is often referred to as the proto-evangelium, which means the very first place the gospel is presented in scripture. The promise is the promise of the Messiah. He spoken of here is Jesus. God was telling Satan that when Jesus comes, he will completely crush you. And within the closing verses of Romans, Paul reiterates the words of God in Genesis 3. Notice Romans 16, 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We also see in this passage that Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus. What does that mean? That means that Satan is going to issue a temporary blow to Jesus. But this temporary blow is only going to last for 3 days. Because 3 days after Jesus was placed in that borrowed tomb, he rose to life, providing a way for all of us in this room to enter into an eternal relationship with him. That was the moment in time that Satan realized that his reign on earth was temporary at best. What I think is so amazing about this passage, and the reason I wanted us to begin here this morning, is because immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, God shared with them his redemptive plan. He shared with them that the Messiah would come and he would issue a death blow to Satan. And God immediately began to prepare his creation for the arrival of a great king. Did the arrival happen immediately? No. In fact, it took thousands of years before Jesus would come and dwell amongst us. So in the meantime, what did Jesus provide the early people within creation? He gave them his word. He gave them the law. He gave them the prophets, the priests, the kings, and judges. He gave them great faith champions to be an inspiration to them. He also gave them great promises within his word of the coming of the Messiah. Notice this promise that he gave in Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God said that he would do it, and he did it. He came and dwelt among us 2,000 years ago, and there's a promise that he will return again. And if he promises it, we can count on it. Let me ask you a question this morning. If Jesus were to return today, would you be ready? Have you entered into a faith relationship with him, having repented of your sins and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord? If you haven't done that, what is keeping you from doing that? As we close this morning, our takeaway is this: the cross of Christ delivers people from their sin and from the devil's power. Now, at the cross is where we can find our salvation. Have you been forgiven this morning of your sins? If not, may today be the day of your salvation. I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And if there's a decision you need to make, I want to invite you to come. Let's stand together and pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord Jesus, thanking you for your word, thanking you for the promises within it. Father, from the very opening pages of the Bible, you set into motion a promise that you gave to Adam and Eve that you would come and provide a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being a God of your word. You said you would come, and you did. You've also given us another promise that you will come again. And Lord, we long for that day. But until that day comes, Lord, help us daily to grow in our relationship with you. Father, if there's someone in this room this morning that does not know you, may today be the day of their salvation. Pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make this morning, you come. You come.